Hey, thanks for joining us on the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. If you'd like more information on C3 Church, please visit myc3church.net. We hope you enjoy this message.
I got to tell you, I'm so thrilled to let you know Pilgrims, our newest C3 music album, is already here. The songs on this album are for our journey in Jesus. No matter where we are on that journey, in the valley or on the mountaintop, His love is unchanging, and so should our praise and worship be. Cannot wait for you to hear it. Head to iTunes or Google Play to download it today.
This morning, I'm going to, pretty well in terms of church messages, you can go in one of several directions. And from my point of view, there's two main areas you can go in. It's a message of hope and freedom and helping people discover answers. The stuff, Pastor Chris, that you were doing after worship was just phenomenal, just leading us into that place where we've got Christ, we've got one another, and together we can walk through and help each other through each other's challenges. So, I mean, I know you've all got, who's got any challenges right now? We've all got those challenges. And I think daily, weekly, we come into the house of God and discover hope, discover that sense of God is with us. And He's gonna help us through. And I wanna say to you this morning, every single one of us, God is gonna help you through whatever it is you're going through right now. And you're gonna see answers and deliverance and freedom. Now this morning's message, the other side of things is more a message of equipping and empowering, so that not only do we receive hope, but we become the answers for other people. And it's both those two things together. And the message this morning is about the message of equipping and empowering, because part of the next step thing is not only do we get helped, but we become the help to our community. Anybody happy about that? And early days in the life of this church, Pastor Phil and Chris, I think it was maybe week two. You know, I'm talking nearly 39 years ago, us walking in. How crazy is that? Who doesn't think I look that old? You laugh, you mock. Okay, I hear three hands, four hands. No, okay. But admittedly, I was only three when I joined the church, but I think it may have been week two, and Pastor Phil came up to us, and we were like, this was our second week at church. And week one, we were like, this is amazing. We knew this was the place we were gonna be spiritually at home in, probably for the rest of our lives, and that is definitely the case. Week two, Pastor Phil came up to us and we're like, hey, Pastor Phil, how are you? Thinking like, it's just like, he's like, we thought he'd say, great, how are you? How was your week? He immediately introduced us to a couple who, that was their first week in the life of the church. And he said to them, not us, this other new couple, he said to them, hey, this is Mark and Bernie. They're taking you out for lunch this afternoon. And we went, okay. I guess we are, and we did. And the great thing is that couple have now been long life friends for the last 39 years, because it isn't just what we receive that makes a difference, it's what we release and give to other people that makes a difference. And we're here, where every one of us are here to make a difference. And every one of us are here to step into people's lives, and not just within the community of God's church, yes, there, but also into the community at large, and to make a difference and see this city won for Christ. And it's one couple at a time, it's one person at a time, it's one need at a time. But God doesn't do it through some magical mist that comes into the air. He does it through the magical mist on the inside of you, the magical mystery tour that, okay, anyway, moving on. And He does it through us as we grow and discover not just Christ, but who we are in Christ, and what unique things that God has put on the inside of us. Back to the hope thing, I just want to give a little bit of a praise report, an update on our beautiful, some of you may know our daughter Sash, who's 31 years of age and got three children of her own, married to a wonderful, wonderful man, Nathan, who I think is here right now, there he is. Earlier this year, we all got a surprise, didn't we, Nath? Surprise is probably not the right description. When she was diagnosed with bowel cancer, and that was the last 8 months have probably been the toughest 8 months of our life. She had surgery about a week and a half ago, and I won't go through the details of that because I'll cause myself to faint. But we got a report last Sunday. It was last Sunday morning. I was sitting in church at our location in Bankstown, and Nathan sent out a report saying that they'd done the pathology report, and she is 100% cancer-free. Awesome. How good is that? Thank you, and thank you everybody for those who prayed. And it's an amazing thing. It's amazing. The journey to a miracle is not some easy little, like, oh, that was easy. It's the journey to a miracle, and it's amazing. So it's great reading the medical report this last week, the pathology report. It was 2 pages long, and against every little item had, in terms of its pathology, nil, 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 nil. I've never seen a more wonderful word. Typically, it's against my bank account. Nil, nil. So that's great news. And I just want to, Bernie and I want to honour Nathan, and just, he is definitely, Father's Day is in a couple of weeks, so I think he should get the Father of the Year Award. He's been a phenomenal, phenomenal tower of strength to Sash and our 3 granddaughters, and he's up every night with the kids by himself, handling that for 8 months. So come on, give it up. I want to honour you, Nathan. Thanks, mate. All right, how are we doing, all right? Who's ready to get into the Word? I got 3 minutes left, so I better get moving. We're talking about this morning, we've got this series, the message is called Honest to God. The series is called Behind the Scenes. And our Christian life is not just what people see in terms of the public image, it's what's behind the scenes. Yeah. It's the real deal. Yeah, It's the honest to God. It's the stuff that's deep down that eventually comes to the surface that I believe makes a difference. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about this thing. I've put it under the general category of goodness. Everybody say goodness. God wants us to be good. And it's a tough one to address. It's one of the biggest battles of humanity because I believe internally all of us want to be good. But who's ever struggled with being good? Who struggled this morning? Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe, and I think we need to get right the thinking from a biblical perspective of what good is. I mean, even just defining good. A lot of things fit into this category of good. Things like integrity, character, honesty, good deeds, kindness, all of this. There are many things that fit into what I call this general category of goodness, and God wants us to be good. And I thought, in light of that, I'd just share a little story of an Irish friend of mine. Is that okay? And it's okay, I can talk about these things because I have Irish heritage, so I feel like I have right to talk about Paddy from this perspective. And I believe the Irish, deep down, want to be good. Who believes that? But sometimes their efforts to be good get derailed. So Paddy was frustrated about not being able to find a parking space. Lord, he prayed, if you open up a space for me, I swear, I'll give you drinking me whiskey and I promise to go to church every Sunday. Suddenly, the clouds parted. The sun shone on an empty parking space. Without hesitation, Paddy said, never mind, I found one. And I think that pretty well sums up our attempt to be good. You know, I've got a lot to cover in the next few minutes, but I'm sure I won't cover it all. I've never preached this message before, but I want to cover as much as I can. My first point is we need to establish the case for goodness. We need to establish the case. Let's go to law court and establish the case that actually it's good to be good. First of all, God is good. Everybody say, God is good. And here's the deal. His character, his nature is good. And we don't just inherit salvation, but we also are called to imitate his nature. And if God is good, therefore we are called to be good because we are meant to reflect his image on the earth. So we are called to be good, which is great. Good is what defines the New Testament believer. It's what shapes us in that way. And I'm going to actually go through this scripture later on in a bit more detail if I get there. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, this is a little passage here. It's phenomenal. In fact, I got a little depressed reading this scripture. I'm like, is that the calling on us? That is the definition of us, of me? I felt, oh God, it's too high a call. It says, let love be genuine. That's a good thing. And abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You think of the end right there. But no, it doesn't. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Who's glad that vengeance is God's? Anybody? And then it says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you'll heat burning coals. And he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm like, therein lies the job description of a Christian. Anybody else feel a bit overwhelmed? I'm like, I can't do that. And the point is, you can't. And that's what we need to get into for in the next few minutes. Number three, this still establishing the case for goodness. We are called to model this higher example. We're called to model this high example of goodness. In a bad world, we are called to be good. Yeah. In a bad world, we are called to be good. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Well, later on in Titus, it says this, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Because here's the deal. Your best defense is your behavior, not your beliefs. And as believers, our best defense is not what we believe. Our best defense is our behavior. And God does not want the community looking at us going, sure, they believe a whole bunch of things, but their behavior does not match up. And that is what we are called to. And here's another point, still under the establishing the case for goodness. It's just good theology. It's just good theology. What does that mean? Because here are two false pieces of theology when it comes to the word good. Number one, you've got to be good before God. False. Second piece of bad theology. Once I have good, God doesn't matter. Once I have God, good doesn't matter. Let me rephrase that, because there is mess my own bad theology up. So bad theology, good before God. In other words, I've got to be good before I come to God. That's not right. Here's what good theology says, that I get God before I become good. That God comes into my life, whether I'm good or not. And the fact is that none of us are good. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, if we can pull that up. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Next verse, not a result of works that no one should boast. We are never good enough to come to God. Anybody feel relieved by that? You're not good enough to come to God. So God says, I'm gonna come to you and I'm gonna give you me before you become good. And therefore we get God before we become good. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. However, the second part of good theology is this. Once we have God, it's time to be good. Once we have God, it's time to be good. Check out this scripture in 2 Peter, one of my favorite passages, 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe in verse 3, his divine power is for this very... His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Next verse. Through these, actually, next verse. Here we go. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Isn't it interesting that before goodness comes faith? And so God then wants to add to our faith. He wants to add, after we get God, the next response is to add goodness. Isn't it interesting though? It says after goodness comes knowledge. Many people try to add knowledge to their faith, but God actually wants to add goodness to your faith. And if I can say to young people, please don't get caught up in trying to know too much about God and too much theology before we begin to act good. And God has called us to be good. He has called us to respond to our faith. The next thing is that we become good after we believe. And of course, then it says add to goodness knowledge, add to knowledge self-control, add self-control perseverance, the perseverance godliness, next one, and to godliness mutual affection. Actually, a better translation of that is brotherly love, and to mutual affection love. The ultimate goal of faith is love. The ultimate goal, as we see this process, because that's the deal, and that is my next point. Once we make the case for goodness, getting good is a process. Becoming who God has called us to do does not happen overnight. It happens over time. And as God takes you on a journey of discovering faith, of discovering God, of going through a little bit of trial. And in fact, it's the trial that can actually change you and equip you and build things on the inside of you. Many scriptures talk about that. There are scriptures, oh my goodness. Unfortunately, process of transformation does involve a little bit of pain. How about James 1, chapter 2-4? It says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or character, steadfastness. And see, as you go through trial, God begins to develop character on the inside of you, and that character then reflects the goodness and the character and nature of God, which is amazing. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Great. Even your bad stages, your worst weeks, your bad trials are the very thing that create the character and life and God on the inside of you so that you begin to reflect the nature of God into our community. And so God has this process, this thing that he does. In Ephesians 2, we have faith. In James chapter 2, verse 18, it says, let me show me your faith by your works. Yeah. Show me your faith by your works. So once we have faith, the only response is that we become great workers of goodness, workers of love, workers of kindness, workers of good effort through our lives. But then it doesn't end there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, check out this scripture. I love this passage. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So those very things that we begin to do, those works become pieces of light. They become pieces of the character of God. And ultimately, people begin to give glory to God for the works that they reflect the very nature of God. I love chapter Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's when Jesus is delivering a new culture statement to the New Testament. He's basically delivering what it is that people are and should think and behave and believe and have culture along those lines. And many times through the book of Matthew chapter 5, he says this statement, you've once heard it said. But then he rephrases it, but now I tell you. In other words, he's correcting their thinking because there was a religious thinking in the Old Testament, but he's going, I'm giving you a new law, the law of love. I'm giving you a new way of approaching life. And all the way through that, also in Matthew 5, and also is attached to that scripture I just read to you, it says that Jesus said this. He says, you are the light of the world. That's crazy. Everybody say this after me. I am the light of the world. Jesus said about himself, I am the light of the world. And he said he was many things. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There are many things that describe the great I ams. And Jesus is the ultimate I am. But now Jesus is saying, sure, I am the light of the world, but he's saying, you are the light of the world. God, Jesus wants to turn his I ams into you are. And until we turn the great I ams into the great you ares, we'll have no effect on this community. Because it's one thing for Jesus to be the light of the world. It's another thing for us to be the light of the world. And God has called us to be that light, which is incredible. Amen. All right, moving right along. So it's a process. It's a process. Anybody glad it's a process? God is fine for it to take time, for this process of transformation to take place. And that's what that's called. When you come to Christ and begin to embark on this process of change, it's called transformation. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 12 gives people two options, two pathways. It says in Romans 12 verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you got two options, being conformed to the world's pattern, shape, or being transformed by God's pattern or shape. Who would like to choose the transformation pattern, anyone? So either way, something's gonna form you. The world's pattern, thinking, culture is gonna form you, or God's word, spirit, life, and culture is gonna shape you, and God wants to take you on that journey. And God wants us to move in that direction and begin to understand how to do that. But there is more than just that. My third point is this: our change equals his glory. Our change equals his glory. As we change and as we are transformed and as the goodness of God begins to be formed in us and we begin to act out of that, ultimately that change in us brings the glory of God and reflects the glory of God into our community. I love that verse in Romans chapter 8 that says this. I'm paraphrasing the MK paraphrase version. Is that the earth is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. God, the earth is waiting for transformed people to be revealed in order to reflect and empower and release the glory of God on the earth. And it's that glory that changes people's lives. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 6 as we see the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Phil talked about this last weekend. The very first couple of phrases is this: our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that hallowing of God's name, anyway, who would like to hallow God's name? Anyone? If this morning we were worshiping God. We were hallowing his name. How good was that worship this morning? Come on, give it up for the guys. Danny, the crew. And I believe that we can hallow his name in worship. And I believe every Sunday as we come into the house of God, the glory of God, I sense God's presence, I sense God's glory. I felt like excited. I'm like, yes, it's almost like this funnel of life and water is pouring into your spirit and you feel the sense of God's glory. But as we leave the service today, because there's one thing about hallowing his name in worship, as we gather together as God's community, but in a few minutes' time, we're not gonna be gathered anymore, we're gonna be scattered out there into the community. Because there are two churches that we belong to. The one church is the gathered church. Anybody love this gathered church? Anyone? And we need to not forsake the gathering together of the church. We need to come into the house of God, because every time you come into the house of God, it's like a funnel pouring into your life, and the glory of God, the life of God, the presence of God, the hope of God fills your heart. But in a few minutes' time, a new church service is starting, and it's called the scattered church. And we're going out into connect groups and marketplace and training sessions and all sorts of things. We're going out into the community. And it's in that context, it's not worship that changes people, it's good works that changes people. And we're not called to go out and worship in the community. This is the place of worship. But the lack of works, the incongruence between God's nature and our works, if there's an incongruence between his character and our works, then his reputation is tarnished at that point. In fact, there's a crazy scripture in Romans chapter 2 that says this. And Paul is talking to the religious people of the day. He's saying, guys, it is because of your behavior that the Gentiles curse God. And we need to line up his character and our behavior. As those two things line up, we begin to hallow the name of God, not just in our worship, but in our works out in the community. And that brings the glory of God in the earth. Come on, give the Lord a hand. He's good. You know, the great scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, probably one of my favorite scriptures I go to a lot. And we don't have time to go into it, but the basic frame of it is this. Paul is talking from verse 16. Can I come down here? Is it all right? From verse 16, and he says, guys, once you know Christ, from now on, see people differently. Look at them differently. They're no longer enemies and people to take advantage of. They're people who also can know the love and the glory and the grace of God. Then he goes on and begins to describe this incredible thinking and says this, in fact, once you become a new creation, every single one of us become ambassadors of God. In other words, say this after me. I represent heaven. Who's freaked out? I'm like, I know some of the behaviors that I've done and some of the thoughts I've had. I'm like, no, I don't. But God has called us to a calling that is so high that Jesus has left, and we now are the representative samples of everything of heaven here on earth. Oh, as we step into that, suddenly we then become reconcilers to God of the earth. A few years ago, I was visiting a famous church in America. This church was famous. Huge name. In the body of Christ, pretty well every minister, leader, and many Christians have heard of this church. And this church is famous for the great stuff that it does in the community, in a particular city that it's in. So I went into there. They feed people, they clothe people, they get people off drugs. They're an incredible church that have impacted this community. So I just got amongst it and I started interviewing the people who were receiving the clothes. And they've literally changed the face of this community. They've raised the socioeconomic level of this community out of poverty and drugs and crime into a place of life and equality. They haven't reached it, but they're still working on it. That's great news, isn't it? And it was awesome because I interviewed several of the people who were the recipients of this thing. I'm like, hey, how did you find this church? And isn't it amazing? And I mentioned the name of the church several times to every single person I was talking to, and none of them knew the name of the church. No one cared about the name of the church. You know what they called it? That church. I said, and they said, they kept on saying, and it kept, I came home and I talked to Richard, Pastor Richard about it. I said, I wish our church was known as that church. Because people don't care about branding, and that they care about is whether we reflect the nature of God in the community. That church. Who would like to be known as that church? That church that heals the sick, that church that feeds the poor, that church that changes the world, that church that reflects the nature of God. I want to be known as that church. Sure, we'll be known as C3, but I'm telling you, it's that church, that's the reputation. You know, to finish on this, to reiterate a story, I've told the story many, many times, thousands of times around the world, and maybe many of you heard of it. It's the story of my friend Peter, who I went to university with. And he was the atheist. I was the Christian, he was the atheist. And I had this inclination that I needed to be great as a Christian in order to influence him towards the gospel. So I brushed up on my theology. I studied my books. And we went through 5 years of university together. Hadn't met Christ. We both got a job together in the same social work agency. And then one day he said to me, I need a lift home because my car's in the shop. I said, no worries, I'll give you a lift home. And I thought, this is awesome. This is my chance to be great. This is my chance to show him how much I know, to show him how incredible my theology and my everything is. Anyway, on the way home, he asked me this question. What did you do on the weekend? I said, I went to church. And then he said to me, tell me about church. I thought, this is so flippin' easy. That's ridiculous. So I shared, and I shared 20 minutes. I preached Genesis to Revelation. And then Revelation back to Genesis. And after 20 minutes, he said to me, have you finished? I feel like saying, I don't know, but I think it's over. And he said to me, do you want to know what I think? And I felt like saying, not really, you're an atheist. And he gave me his Marxist gospel. 15 minutes of it. It was amazing. He even quoted scripture. He ran rings around me. At the end of it, he wasn't a Christian. And I converted to Marxism. I'm going, if he just was intellectually way superior to me. And I thought, if this is the result of trying to be great, then I'm useless. I was depressed. I went home, told Bernie. She was excited. I gave Peter a lift home. I'm like, this didn't work. I went to my prayer room and I repented. I said, God, what went wrong? The Lord spoke to me. He said, because you tried to be incredible. And he said, let me give you words. You're not. And the Lord spoke to me this incredible phrase. Just be credible. I'm incredible. You just be credible. That's it. Month later, my boss comes into my office. I actually didn't have an office, I had a desk. Came into my desk. I actually had a section of a desk in a closet and said, can I talk to you? Now this lady was one of the nation's leading psychologists, very bright, but she also was not a Christian and she hated Christians, but she liked me. She'd come into my office, went in there, and there's Pete in the dark on a couch in the back of the office. And she said these words. Remember, she's one of the leading psychologists in the nation. She said, Mark, Pete is going through a tough stage. His marriage has fallen apart. He's depressed. We can't help him, but we feel you can. Suddenly, it's not about my knowledge. Suddenly, it's not about what I know. It's what I can do. So I said the first thing that came into my mouth. I said, okay, just move in with us. So I invited him in and he moved into our house. So funny, he sat me down and said, Mark, I know you're into this church thing. Thank you for helping me out, but I'm not interested. I need the help, but I'm not. I said, no worries, forget about it. It's all good, we're here to help. Didn't tell him we had Connect Group every Wednesday night and youth meeting every Friday night. Anyway, the presence of God just began to fill, and he began to open his door and let even our bad worship begin to filter through his heart. And after about 6 weeks, he said to me, Mark, you know that church you go to, can I come? I said, no. I said, you gave me a hard time in the car. I said, come. He came and that Sunday, just like this morning, he met Christ, got on fire for God. Marriage was restored. Ended up having kids. He's now a pastor of a church of 2,000 people. But here's the deal. It wasn't my knowledge. Only when an opportunity for works came to make the difference. We are meant to be lights, lights, lights. Say this after me. I am a light of the world. Before we hand it back to Jimmy, can we just stand to our feet right now? Just with every eye closed. Remember, good does not come before God. We get God before we get good. We get God before we get good. Without God, you're not good. You need God to get good. Simple theology. If you're here this morning and you don't have God, for real, the real God, the life-changing, grace-filled, love-giving, salvation-giving Christ. If you don't know Christ and His saving, redeeming grace, if you don't know Him, have never met Him, have never received Him, or need to receive Him again because you've wandered off somewhere, or you're not sure that you have Christ, it's with every eye closed. If you want Jesus and you want God, you want Him so that you can become good and can make a difference, just slip your hand up. Say, Mark, that's me. That's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. That's you. Just slip your hand up. Slip your hand up right now. Thanks, sweetheart. That's awesome, Chris. Who else is there? Who else is there? Come on, I know there are other hands in this place right now. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, Mark, that's me. I want God. I want God. I want Christ. If anyone else, if that's you, just slip your hand up before we finish the service. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lift your hand. Everyone, just lift their hands in the presence of God. Father, I thank you. God, we're going to have a commissioning service to release the ministers. Not just this little guy on the stage, but every person in their seat. I release the ministers out into the community that we will be light and salt and goodness so that revival can break out over this city and the glory of God can come into this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey everyone, what a joy it is to bring the Word of God to so many people all around the world every week. And I just love technology for that reason, that we're able to broadcast through television, through podcasts, through social media, and to bring Jesus into people's worlds in all kinds of ways. Obviously, there are costs to that. There are expenses in reaching out and accomplishing this preaching of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, how shall I go unless somebody send them? And he's talking about the beautifulness of the preaching of the gospel, how it brings peace and joy into people's worlds. And so the people who are sending us into other people's worlds is you and the people of our congregations. And I'd love you to join with them and with us as partners, sending the gospel throughout all the world through all these means that God has put in our hands. And as we partner together, I know that there will be thousands of people in heaven for eternity because of our efforts together. God has called us to do this, and we depend on people to send us and support us in taking the gospel to the world. I want to say thank you for standing with us and believing God. I'm praying and asking God to touch you and to bless your seed that you sow so that you'll experience an incredible harvest in your lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. Hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram by using @C3 Oxford Falls.